thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Amen. Well, if I've not met you, I should probably introduce myself. My name is Blake, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. So good for me to be here on a Wednesday night. I'm familiar with being here on Wednesday nights, and in the last month, I've been here on two Wednesday nights, and then in a weekend service right after Thanksgiving, and I took one of those curves in June of this year when my assignment changed, and I moved from being on staff here physically at the Ward Road campus to the Carr Street campus, and that's where I've been now since June, and I can report to you that great things are happening, and God is doing amazing things, and we have new people coming every week, and just wonderful, wonderful things, because God is a faithful God. I dressed up for you today. Aren't you glad? Say thank you. Actually, if I'm telling you the truth, I had one of those days where my day started with a funeral, and it ended with a board meeting. I thought about this today, you know. So the funeral that I was at today was for a lady who I met when she was 18 and I was 21. And she fought the good fight of faith, and now she's in the presence of the Lord, 50 years old, and now she's in the presence of the Lord. And when we were at the service today, the pastor said to me afterwards, he said, "I've never seen this many people in my building." And I think there was probably about 500 people in the building. And as he began to talk about this person's life, her name's Teresa, as he began to talk about her life, he talked about just how her life impacted people wherever she went. Wherever she went, her life impacted people. And I thought, God, that's exactly what you've called us to do. No matter where we go in this life, your great desire is for us to impact lives. You know, it's not the big things that we do in life that matter. It's the little things that impact people every single day that I think have probably the greatest significance in the long run in people's lives. I put a post on Facebook the other day. I think it must have been Saturday night. And I just put a thing out there. And I put it out there, and I don't put lots out there, but I put it out there because I was watching my favorite movie of all time, It's a Wonderful Life. I love that movie. And I love it in the black and white, and I love that movie because just the reality of what a difference your life can make if you live it on purpose. You know, and sometimes we don't get the George Bailey experience where, you know, we have this encounter and we get to realize and look back at what life would have been like had we not been here. And so what we have to do is we have to take what Jesus taught us. And what Jesus taught us was that his life in us matters, and it matters to other people. And my greatest desire in my life is that I would live like I have a wonderful life. I don't always have wonderful circumstances, and I don't always love my circumstances, but I have a wonderful life. And I have a wonderful life because Jesus is on the throne in my life, and he saved me and he redeemed me. And if I can in my life, and I'm just a tad like this today because as I was at that funeral, I was thinking, man, that impact that Teresa had, I thought, Lord, would you help me to just never lose sight of the importance of letting people know that they matter? People matter to God. They really matter to God. And that is really the desire of my heart. I want to live in such a way that as I touch people's lives, they know that they matter to God. And if I can somehow communicate that, then I can live in the reality of it's a wonderful life. And it is a wonderful life. And so I go from that into a board meeting where we're talking about the goodness of God and God giving a property worth $3.6 million to YWAM, and us trying to figure out what we're going to do with this $3.6 million property that was just given to YWAM, because the man said, the kingdom of God needs to advance, and you are doing the right stuff, so do the right stuff with this property. And so trying to solve the problem of what to do with this $3.6 million property Those are good problems to have. And I say all that to swing of the pendulum from having to be at a funeral this morning to all of this. The fact of the matter is, in the midst of all of that is the reality of the life you and I live every single day. Some of you might have had a fantastic day, and some of you might have had a day that you would like to say, I need a do-over. I just need a do-over. And I'm going to talk to us tonight about the second coming of Jesus. And I saw something as I was studying this, and I thought, Lord, thank you for showing this to me, because I'd never really seen this like this before. And so if you'll just bear with me for a few minutes, and I guess it's a few minutes until I'm done. You know, I said this a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. We had one service after Thanksgiving, and I was preaching, and I said, I am not in a hurry, because there's not another service coming in after this one, and I'm just going to take my time, and I'm going to preach until I'm done. That's what I said, and I didn't get kicked out of the building, and I didn't get fired, so anyway, I won't do that to you, Betty, if you're up there somewhere. Betty and all the children's workers. Let me ask you to have a conversation with yourself, and just let me ask you to think about just something for a minute. How many of you have ever taken a trip anywhere? Come on, every single one of you took a trip to get to church. So raise your hand. This is church participation. Raise your hand. You took a trip. Some of you, it was a bummer of a trip. Some of you actually were excited about coming to church. You have taken a trip. Now, when you take a trip, depending on what you're going to do, there's a few things that you consider in taking a trip, yes? First of all, you think about where you're going to go, right? Don't you? You want to think about, I'm going to go to church, or I'm going to go somewhere. My wife and I are planning a trip, and we're leaving in April, and she's got it down to the day. She knows how many days. I'm pretty sure it's 137 days until we're going to leave. So you figure out where you're going, right? Yes or no? Say yes. Okay, so you figure out where you're going. Then don't you at some point figure out when you're going to leave? Yes? So you know you're going to go somewhere. You got to figure out when you're going to leave. You probably somewhere in there want to figure out what you're going to do, right? Yeah, so you're going to figure out what you're going to do when you're there. You probably want to figure out how long you're going to stay, right? Are you going to stay a day? Are you going to stay an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours? You're going to stay 3 weeks, but you're going to figure out how long you're going to stay. And then probably somewhere, the last thing that you're probably going to figure out is when you're going to come back, right? Yes or no? You're going to figure out when you're going to come back. I want you to think about something that's pretty amazing to me, and I thought about it today. God thought 10,000s of years ago that he was going to redeem this planet with the sacrifice of his son. He knew it was going to go sideways. Before the foundations of the world, God had a plan for what he was going to do with planet Earth, meaning the people on planet Earth. So who knows how long ago the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit started planning this strategy of Jesus coming to redeem humanity. So they plan the trip. They plan the timing of the trip. They plan when it's going to happen. They plan all of this stuff. But what they don't plan is when Jesus is going to come back and get us. Jesus doesn't even know when he's going to come back and get us. So as much as we love planning, and as much as we love to plan trips, and we think through when we're going to come back, according to the Bible, Jesus doesn't even know when he's going to come back. I want you to imagine what that does in the heart of God. What would that do in your heart if you went on a trip and you didn't even know when you were going to come back from your trip? And so for at least 2,000 years now, for sure, 2,000 years, Jesus is waiting to come back from the trip he took. The trip he took to here to redeem humanity is waiting to come back. And in between all of that and the waiting to come back comes the life that we live on planet Earth, filled with all of the challenges and all of the questions and unanswered prayers, answered prayers. Why does somebody die at 50? Why does somebody die at 17? Why? All of that. And so as we look at the second coming of Christ tonight, I want us to look at it through some a little bit different lenses. And let me start by reading to you from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And I'm just going to have you follow along on the outline as we go. So here's what Jesus said to the disciples after he dies, he's buried, he's resurrected, he spent 40 days with them, and here's what the Bible says. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. I want you to imagine how traumatic that was for these disciples. So Jesus just poured his life into these 12 people and poured his life into these people that were in the upper room, and he's with them for 40 days, and they probably think, okay, everything's okay, Jesus is back. And then he's getting ready to go, and he goes, and I want you to imagine the trauma that they're experiencing. Sometimes we're traumatized by the life that we're having to live and the things that we're having to go through. And here's what these two men said as they stood there. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. So let me just say this right off the bat as we talk about the second coming. Jesus was taken physically and visibly, and he'll return the very same way. The Bible tells us that part. We don't know when, but we do know this. He was taken, he left visibly and physically. When he comes back, it will be visibly and physically. So we can know that. We can know that. We can know exactly because the Bible says that that's what God said. Now, I want you to look at this chart on your outline and look at where we're living right now. Isn't this a brilliant diagram, by the way? I mean, all the work that went into this thing. The church age. We are living in the church age. At this point, we're 2,000 years into the church age. We could be 3,000. We could be 4,000. The next thing that's going to happen is going to be the rapture of the church. Jesus is going to come back. We're going to be raptured into heaven. Those that are dead are going to be raised from the dead. They're going to go to heaven with God. They're going to be in eternity with Jesus. The tribulation is going to happen. We just got done with the last days series, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. And then after the tribulation period, Jesus is coming back the second time. And when he comes back the second time, he's coming back different than he came the first time. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. I came across this quote from Corrie ten Boom, and I love this quote. Let me read it to you. If you look within, you will be depressed. If you look without, you will be distressed. If you look to Christ, you will be at rest. That's a powerful statement. And think about that. If you look within, you will be depressed. How many of you have ever looked within and gotten a little bit depressed? If you look within, you'll get depressed. If you look without, look at the world that we're living in. Look at the signs and the wonders. Look at the things that are happening. That can be a little distressing, right? And we know this. Before the second coming of Jesus, the world is going to experience the greatest trauma, the greatest chaos, the greatest loss of life, the greatest tragedy that history of humanity has ever experienced. What do we do in the midst of that? If you look to Christ, you will be at rest. So, I want to say some things about prophecy, and I know these things have been said several times in the life of this study on the Apostles' Creed, but I wrote some things on my notes that I want to say to you before we dive into this. If Jesus is coming back someday, what can and should I be doing today? Is that a good question? Do you believe Jesus is coming back someday? Yes or no? If Jesus is coming back someday, what can and should I be doing today? What we don't have with prophecy is dates. Anytime somebody tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, just smile and walk away. Just smile and walk away. They do not know when Jesus is coming back. If Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, they don't know when he's coming back. So I wrote this on my notes. Prophecy is never meant to be an end in itself. The purpose of prophetic truth is not speculation, but motivation. Let me say that again. Prophecy is never meant to be an end in itself. The purpose of prophetic truth, and we're talking about prophecy, we're talking about something in the future. The purpose of prophetic truth, in other words, the second coming of Jesus, is not speculation, but meant to be motivation. Our motivation today needs to be that Jesus is coming back again. And as I was studying this out, and I'm going to share this as we go through this, I realized something. I realized that if in fact it's true, that God planned everything, and Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming back, and the fact of the matter is it's going to get harder and harder until Jesus gets back, what is it that we cling to? What is it that we can cling to? What is it that we can hope and trust in, knowing that it's going to get harder and harder? And one of the things that we point to for motivation is the second coming. We point to the motivation in the fact that if Jesus came once and he says he's coming back again, he'll come back again. So let me read a couple more things I have on my outline. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things when it comes to prophecy. Let me say that again. When it comes to prophecy, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. What too many people try to do is they try to set dates, and they try to figure this, and they get caught up in all kinds of speculation, and they get ineffective and unproductive because they're caught up in speculation. The second coming, any of these things that we're looking forward to or anticipating, when the Apostles' Creed was written, it was written at a time when the church needed motivation. They were incredibly persecuted. There was all kinds of pressures coming against the church, and they needed motivation. They needed motivation that Jesus, to be reminded that Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's coming back again. Amen? He is coming back again. So, on your outline, I put lots of scriptures that talk about the second coming, and I put them on there. We're not going to turn to all of them. Those are just on there for your benefit. Say thank you. You're welcome. Now, notice this. 1,845 times is the second coming referenced, 1,527 times in the Old Testament, 318 times in the New Testament. 23 of 27 New Testament books mention the second coming of Christ. 8 times for every time his first coming is mentioned. 8 times as many. 8 times as many times is the second coming mentioned for the first. Why would that be? Why would that be? Is it possible that as we get closer and closer and closer to Jesus coming back, it's going to get more and more and more difficult? How many of you think it's going to get more and more and more difficult? I'm going to read something to you, and it's not on your outline except referenced. And I'm going to read quite a few verses to you. I'm going to read Mark chapter 13 to you, and then we're going to go from Mark chapter 13, Jesus talking about what it's going to be like before he comes back, and then we're going to go to the book of Peter, who is having to reflect and remember what Jesus said in preparing for the second coming. So just follow along as I read, and I know we've all read this before, but follow along as I read. As Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these tremendous buildings. Look at the massive stones in the walls." Jesus replied, "These magnificent buildings will be so completely demolished that not one stone will be left on top of another." That thing that they were looking at that was rock solid, that was sure, that could never have anything happen to it, that was built to be impregnable, that couldn't be toppled, that couldn't be destroyed, that thing that looked like nothing could ever penetrate it, Jesus said was going to be demolished. I want you to imagine what kind of fear or what kind of emotion that struck in them. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say something so radical that would rock them to the core of who they were? We in this room have had things happen to us that have rocked us to the core of who we are. When you lose a loved one, when something traumatic happens, a life change happens, and something traumatic happens in our lives, it rocks us to the core of who we were. And so Jesus is starting this crucial conversation with his disciples, knowing that he's getting ready to die, but he's going to infuse them with hope that he's coming back. Do you know that one of the solutions to life's problems today is being infused with the motivation that Jesus is coming back? That doesn't fix your thing today. That doesn't solve the problem today. That doesn't answer all of the questions. But let me ask you this, what in life does? How many of us have prayed and we've asked God, answer this question, answer this prayer, and we don't get any answers? Am I the only one in this room that has had that happen? It happens in life and we experience that. And as Jesus is talking about one of the most difficult times that he's going to face and his disciples are going to face, he's going to reference everything back to the second coming. In other words, what Jesus is going to say is that if you want to make it when everything around you is crumbling, focus on me coming back. If you want to be anchored and rock solid in the midst of earthquake, some of you feel like you've been through an earthquake, famine, trial, tribulation, whatever it is, then you need to anchor yourself in the second coming. Jesus replied, "These things are going to be demolished." Later, Jesus sat on the slopes of the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him privately and asked him, "When will all of this take place? And will there be a sign ahead of time to show us when all of this will be fulfilled?" So Jesus has this private conversation with four of his disciples that are traumatized. Jesus replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you, because many will come in my name claiming to be the Messiah. They will lead many astray, and wars will break out far and near, but don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately. Nations and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other, and there will be earthquakes in many parts of the world and famines. But all this will only be the beginning of the horrors to come." This is not a motivational speech. This is something that is striking fear, or striking the revelation or the reality of what it is that they're going to be facing. I mean, this is not easy stuff. "But when these things begin to happen, watch out. You'll be handed over to the courts and beaten in the synagogues. You'll be accused before governors and kings and being my followers. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me. And the good news must first be preached to every nation. But when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry about what to say in your defense. Just say what God tells you to say. Then it's not you who will be speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit." So he goes on and he describes the specifics of what is going to happen, and you can read it on your own. Then he goes on at the end of this chapter, and he says this, and let me just jump down a little bit later to verse 26, and here's what the Bible says. "Everyone will see the Son of Man arrive on the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send forth his angels and gather together his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and to heaven. Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. When its buds become tender and its leaves begin to sprout, you know without being told that summer is coming. Just so, when you see these events that I've described begin to happen, you can be sure that his return is very near, right at the door." Here we are 2,000 years later. "I assure you, this generation will not pass from this scene until these events have taken place." What Jesus was specifically speaking about right there was the destruction of the temple. Not the second coming. He was talking about the destruction of the temple, which in fact they did see. "However," here's what Jesus said in verse 32, "however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that will happen, stay alert and keep watch." So as we dive into this, and I've just got a couple short points for you, and we will be pretty diligent with our time together. As we dive into this, here's what Jesus says regarding the second coming. Traumatic things are going to precede the second coming. And a lot of times the traumatic things that we experience personally have much more of an impact than things that happen to us globally. Isn't that true? It just, when they hit home, for whatever reason, when they hit in our front door, or they hit in our living room, or they hit in our family, they have this impact on us. Jesus was talking globally about what was going to happen, and the impact that was going to happen globally before his second coming. One of the dangers in missing the signs of the second coming is that when we get too focused on what we're going through and too focused on what we're experiencing. And I think in that movie that I love so much about It's a Wonderful Life, and George Bailey seems to think that his life is not making a difference, it's the little things that we do every single day that really help put hope and perspective back into people when they're struggling. And so I want to draw some observations about Jesus' return from Mark chapter 13, and now we're going to look at 2 Peter. And I want to read something to you in 2 Peter, and I want to read something to you in the Cliff Notes. I very rarely do this, but I want to read these to you in the Cliff Notes, because I want you to remember that when Jesus had his talk with these four, Peter was one of them, and he's having this traumatizing talk about what it's going to be like before the second coming. And now Jesus has been gone 40, 50, almost 60 years, and Peter is nearing the end of his life. The persecution against the church is greater than it's ever been, and here's what it says in the Cliff Notes regarding the book of 2 Peter, which we're going to reference here for just a few minutes. About 67 AD was when 2 Peter was written, and it was written shortly before his execution. Like a road sign warning of danger ahead, Peter's second letter, written shortly before his death, alerts readers to the coming return of the Lord. And in light of the Lord's imminent return, Peter urges his readers to live lives that will glorify God. He also cautioned them to watch out for false teachers who would distort the gospel. These evil workers will receive their punishment when the Lord returns. Peter instructs his readers to pay no attention to scoffers who cast doubt into the minds of believers regarding the return of the Lord. He assured them that the Lord will indeed return and establish a new heaven and a new earth. Then the letter closes with a final comment about Peter's letters. So Peter is in a place where his life is coming to an end, and he's writing a letter to reconfirm what Jesus had said before he went to be with his Father, that it's going to get bad and it's going to get difficult. But if you will focus on the second coming, if you will pay attention that I am coming back, and whether you see it in your lifetime or not is irrelevant, because what happens when we focus on the promises of God is motivation wells up on the inside of us. Motivation to be strong, motivation to stay focused in the midst of difficulty, motivation when it becomes challenging and we don't know what the answers are. So I'm going to go through a few things here related to what Peter says in 2 Peter. So observations about Jesus' return. And some of these are bullet points, and I'm going to read them to you. In the last days, we must be prepared and expecting for Christ's return. If we want to stay motivated in the midst of the difficulties that we experience, then in the last days we have to be prepared and expecting his return. That's what Jesus said. We also know that Jesus desires to calm fears and strengthen our hope. One of the reasons that Jesus talked about his second coming is because he wanted to calm fears and strengthen our hope. Whether you need that personally or whether you're traumatized by what you see happening in the world, one of the reasons that we focus on the second coming of Jesus, that's talked about twice as much as his first coming, is because it calms our fears and it strengthens our hope. Jesus warns us of three great dangers preceding his second coming. Are these on your outline? Here they are. Number one, we are not to be deceived into departing from the truth. There is going to be a great onslaught of being deceived and pulled away from the truth. We are not to be deceived into departing from the truth. These are not on your outlines, by the way. I'm sorry. The second one is this. We are not to be frightened into failing to be a witness for Christ. People are being killed today because they proclaim the name of Jesus. I heard a thing on the radio yesterday of a man who was making fun and mocking Jesus. And it was broadcast all over the news media, and there was not one complaint made. Not one complaint made. And so the news broadcaster got a hold of this, and he started to put it out there, because here's what he said. If something would have been said about Muhammad, it would have blown up the airwaves. But you know, you can mock Jesus today. You can say anything you want about Jesus, and nobody is going to stand up and say something. Where are we going in the world that we're living? And so one of the things that we have to do is we have to be careful that we don't become frightened away from being witnesses for Christ, or distracted by living life like this is all there is. There's more to life than this. So I have three things that I want to give to you tonight. Three observations about Jesus' return, about the second coming, and I want you to fill these in, and I'm going to read from 2 Peter. And again, remember, Peter was sitting on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus told him, all of this is going to fall apart, Peter. None of this is going to be here. And then Peter is writing at the end of his life what it's going to be like before the second coming. Number one is this. Concerning the second coming of Christ, while some things are revealed, much remains a mystery. While some things are revealed, much remains a mystery. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is my second letter to you, my dear friends. And in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord commanded through the apostles. Most importantly, he said, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say that what happened to the promise of Jesus coming again? What happened to it? They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. So there's going to be scoffers and mockers. What happened? What happened? Much is revealed about the second coming, but there's much mystery about the second coming as well. That should not surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us. These are observations. When we read the scriptures about the second coming of Jesus, there are some things revealed, but there's things that are mysteries. And when we dive into the mysteries, we lead ourselves into speculation. When we take that which is revealed to us, it becomes motivation. Here's what we know for sure. Jesus said he's coming back a second time. And so in your life, and I thought, how does this relate to us? How does this revelation of the second coming relate to us today where we're living? Here's what I know that's true about your life. There's some things that have been revealed to you, but there's so many mysteries that you don't have answers for. There are so many things in your personal life right now that are mysteries to you. Why, God? Why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this? There have been things that have been revealed to you that you know and you can cling to, and you hold on to those promises, and you know they're yes and amen from God, and he's confirmed those things, but I promise you there's probably more mysteries than there are answers. And so what is symbolic or what is important about that second coming is that when we focus on the second coming, it makes the mysteries a lot easier to handle. Jesus is coming back, and he told us what the world was going to look like and be like before he came back. So, what's the solution between that which has been revealed to you and those things that are still mysteries? Focus on the second coming. Will the second coming give you the answer to your situation right now? No. But here's what it will do. It will remind you that God is faithful to his promises. It will remind you that God came the first time, and he came exactly like he said he was going to come. And it was prophesied 700 years before he came. And God was faithful to his promises. And if God was faithful to his promises then, he'll be faithful to his promises in the future. That means if God said it, he'll do it. And so these are observations that Jesus made about his return. I'm coming back. But in light of that, I'm going to reveal some things to you, but I'm going to withhold some things, and they're going to be mysteries. And I just want to encourage you, those things that you're struggling with, those things that you don't understand, I've said this several times in the last 6 months. There has been a lot of mystery in my life in the last 6 months. And when I say mystery, I don't mean that in a mystical kind of, I don't mean that in any other way other than to say there were a lot of right or left turns that happened that I wasn't ready for. It just wasn't ready. I wasn't ready for this sharp turn. I wasn't ready to jump over to Car Street 6 months ago. How many of you ever had one of those sharp turns and all of a sudden God rocks your world and before you know it, you're living in a whole different reality? Yes or no? And sometimes that happens. And in between that which is revealed and that which is a mystery, anchor yourself on the things. That's what the Apostles' Creed was all about for those early church fathers. And those, anchor yourself on what you know to be true. Jesus is coming back. You know that to be true, right? You know that to be true. And in light of that fact that Jesus is coming back, you have a wonderful life. And because you have a wonderful life, share that with people. Share that with people you come in contact with. Number two is this. They're practicing for the sing-along, by the way, in their Christmas songs galore. I get in a lot of trouble. I shouldn't say trouble, but I get a lot of funny looks at home when I start singing Christmas songs really loud, especially for my sons. I think my wife just tolerates it because it's 31 years, it is what it is. I'm going to sing Christmas songs at home, and if they don't like it, then too bad. It's my house. But my sons are a little more, Dad, please, can you just tone it down a little bit? Oh, we have fun at my house sometimes. So, number two, here we go. While searching for answers, leave room for questions. This is good theology. While searching for answers, leave room for questions. Listen, there's nothing wrong with searching for answers. The disciples in Mark chapter 13 were searching for answers. Jesus, how are we going to know? What are the signs going to be? How are we going to know when you're coming back? How are we going to know when you're coming back? And Jesus speaks fairly vaguely. Look at the fig tree. Really, Jesus? That's what you're going to tell me? I want to know when you're coming back, and you can tell me to look at a fig tree? I know a fig tree. But that's not telling me when you're coming back. So here's what happens sometimes in life. We search for answers. Every one of us in this room right now need an answer for something or need an answer for multiple things. Are you leaving room for questions? Because somewhere between needing the answers and leaving room for questions, if you'll put in the center of that, that Jesus is coming back. How do we know? Because he said it twice as much as he said he came the first time. So in between searching for answers and leaving room for questions, put on your mantle, Jesus is coming back. That will be motivation. And it might just be enough motivation to get you over the hump. I've needed some motivation in the last 6 months to get me over the hump. I've said this many times to every person in this room, probably at least once. I did not want to leave. I didn't want to leave what I was doing. I loved what I was doing. I loved serving the team that I was serving. I loved all of that. It's not like I left the church. I'm still at Faith Bible Chapel. I'm still a pastor at Faith Bible Chapel. I'm just doing it in a different location. And I had some answers, and I had some questions. Whatever you put between your answers and your questions, or your questions and your answers, will determine your health. If between your answers and your questions, you don't think you have a wonderful life, you're going to find yourself in a challenging situation. If in between your answers and leaving room for questions, you put the reality of this truth: Jesus is coming back. And in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, I have a wonderful life. And I'm going to focus on the reality that Jesus planned it all. But even Jesus has some questions. When was the last time you thought about that? Even Jesus has some questions. Dad, do I get to go today? I wonder what that conversation is like in heaven. I want to know what it's like. Hey, Dad, can you give me a hint? Is it going to be in the next decade? Is it going to be in the next century? Is it going to be in the next millennial? Can you give me a hint, Dad? Told you, Jesus. Told you. I can't tell you. There's something about that. But there's something that even our Savior, in between answers and questions, leave room to hold on to something. What did the Father say? You will go back. You will go back, Jesus. So Jesus knows he's coming back. And some of us need to anchor the second coming into center of the difficulty that we're going through, because it can put things in perspective. You know, this life is short. I thought about it today at the funeral. I thought there was probably a lot of woulda, shoulda, couldas for Teresa. But as I looked out and I saw 500 people in there and the pastor just articulating the influence that she had, her life's going to continue to live on because of the minimum of those 500 people that were in that room. And I left with a new resolve, and I try to resolve this as often as I need to do it. I want to pour into other people. That is my greatest desire of my life. The greatest desire of my life. The thing that gets me up every single day. The thing that motivates me more than anything that I get to do is, God, let me pour into people. I don't have all the answers for people, but can you just let me love on people? Can you just let me love people, Jesus, like you love me? Like you love me every single day? Can you just let me do that? Because I think that's what Jesus did. I think when Jesus lived, he loved on people. And I just want to love on people like that. Because I have some answers and I have a lot of questions, but I have in the center a wonderful life because I know Jesus is coming back for me. The Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. You must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. What in the world does that mean? Are you kidding me? A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years... What does that mean? God could care less about time. It's irrelevant to him. It absolutely has no relevance to God whatsoever. Absolutely no relevance. With God, there is no beginning and there is no end. So time does not matter to God. Timing matters to God. Not time, timing. And when the timing is right, God will come back the second time. When the time is right, between your answers and your questions, if you focus on the right thing, it will work out. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some may think he is. No, he's being patient for your sake. Now, this is Peter saying this. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. In a moment, things can change. In a moment, things can change. That's one of the reasons that I love that movie so much. In a moment, everything changes for him. He has a change of thought. in that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And all of a sudden he begins to realize, I did. That is what I had. And he grabbed a hold of that and he let it be enough. Let what you have be enough. I've had to say that to myself for the last 6 months so many times. God, what I have is enough. Right now, it's enough. It's not the answer. I still have questions, but it's enough. And I'm anchoring myself on things I know to be true. You came. You died because you love me, and you're coming back a second time. So, leave some room. Number three is this. Ooh, I got to hurry up. Number three. Though we do not have all the details, stand firmly on what we do know. We do not have all of the details about the second coming. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, as he promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, here's how he concludes this. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, while you're waiting for whatever it is that you're waiting to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. So what do we do with the second coming? Read the scriptures. The Bible is loaded, twice as many scriptures about the second coming. He is coming back. What do? We stand firmly on what we know to be true. The best thing that you can do in the greatest hour of your struggle is to stand firmly on what you know to be true. It might be the smallest thing. It might be a grain. It might be so minuscule you can hardly see it anymore. It's enough. Whatever it is, if you know it to be true, if you stand firmly on it, it will be enough. It might not feel like enough, but it will be enough. And if you can anchor that in the fact that Jesus is coming back a second time, as assuredly as he came the first time, and that between that first coming and that second coming is going to be a world of mess. It is. It's going to be a world of mess that sometimes we live in the world of mess. And when I say the world of mess, sometimes we live in the midst of uncertainty and questions and doubts. And I would say this to you honestly and sincerely, if I'm just being transparent with you. These last 6 months have been incredibly challenging for me. Incredibly challenging in a lot of ways. Incredibly challenging in asking questions of myself. And can I do it? All kinds of questions. All kinds of questions that challenge the intellect. Do I have what it takes, Lord? Will I serve people the right way? Will I honor you by loving people the way you would love them? And I've had to wrestle through these things and wrestle through being stretched beyond what was comfortable and incredibly painful. And all I know to tell you is that in the midst of that, I'm standing firmly on things I know to be true. And one of those things is Jesus is coming back for me. And because he's coming back for me, and because he died for me, because he died for me, and because he's coming back for me, it's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life, and I'm going to live it like it's a wonderful life. Let me just close with these last bullet points on your outline. These ones I know are on your outline. We are ignorant of the time of his return. Our ignorance of timing provides no excuse for being unprepared. Just because we don't know when he's coming back, it doesn't mean that we should be unprepared. Ignorance should not be an excuse, but an incentive. Well, I don't know. Jesus might not come back for 50 years. Ignorance should not be that. Ignorance should be an incentive for us to say, God, I'm going to press in all the more. Why? Because you want them no more. You want more people. We are ignorant of the proximity of the event. We are not of its certainty. We're ignorant of the proximity. Is it going to be this year or next year? I don't know. It's going to be in 1,000 years? I don't know. But we're not ignorant of its certainty. So let me just close with this thought. The Apostles' Creed, which Pastor Jason wanted to challenge each of you and everybody else that's been here on the last few months, was written at a crucial time in the history of the church. There has not been a greater urgency in the church than there is today with the revelation of who Jesus is. And in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through, it's not come in your life to crush you. And it's not come in your life to defeat you. It's come to empower you and motivate you by knowing that He is coming back for you. And because He's going to come back for you, He's got a great thing for you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.